because you secured not just us, but all those things for us. You gave us Jesus, and your word tells us, how shall you not with him freely give us all things, richly to enjoy? And so, Father, we just thank you. We're just humbling ourselves, and we're just acknowledging. We know we're not big enough, we're not bad enough, we're not strong enough, we're not good enough, except for your grace. And so we're going to lean heavily upon your grace tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for helping me to be keen in my understanding and in my mental faculties. Lord, I want to do justice to this word. I want to share the word that you shared with me, the way it impacted me in such a way that by your Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit, Father, you would be able to impact each and every one of us and encourage each and every one in our walk with you and our faith before you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we about got it covered, right? And Lord, thank you for world peace. Now we got it. Turn to John's Gospel chapter 8, if you would. John's Gospel chapter 8. Anybody ever watch Ms. Congeniality? Yes. Don't you love that movie? World peace. I want world peace. Glory to God. We've been talking on Wednesday nights about learning to recognize who we are in spirit, placing a priority upon our spiritual identity over our natural actions, understanding that God doesn't equate us to or limit us to our past failures or even our present failed performance. Amen. In fact, I'm really more and more convinced that much of the current failure in believers' lives is due to the fact that they have somehow become distracted from their relationship and its importance to them in such a way as to basically resort to the armor of the flesh to try to do a spiritual job. It's spiritual work growing. It's spiritual work making spiritual progress. It takes some effort. And not only does it take effort to do this, because it's somewhat foreign to our natural mind. In fact, you know, the Bible says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That means that your natural, unrenewed mind, it's not just passive, and it's not passive-aggressive. It's aggressively seeking to defy God. Have you ever had the Lord move upon your heart to bless somebody, and you were just convinced you had an argument against it in your head? That can't be God. He knows I've got a need, right? Well, that's that old carnal mind kicking up. You know what? Anytime God tries to do something through you, it's because he wants to do something for you. Hallelujah. Amen. So having said that, looking over at John's Gospel chapter 8, our focus at this point is, what can anyone do to walk free from the entanglements of their past? It's one thing to know you're free. Whom the Son has made free is free indeed. It's one thing to know you're free. It's another thing to walk in and enjoy that liberty. And there's a lot more believers that are seeing the word and seeing that declaration of the freedom that's been purchased for them than are walking in it. And so I want to help folks. I can remember what a struggle it was for me when I'd come back to the Lord. I was so tormented. Lord, every time I would think about Jesus on the cross and know that as a child I had embraced and received him and then turned away, it just broke my heart every time I'd think about what I had done to him. And it took a while for the Lord to console me enough to help me to rise above that and the discouragement that it tended to produce in my life. And then along with that, there were a lot of things that the Lord sought to do, but in my ignorance of his ways, I didn't recognize it as him trying to work in my life. How many of you can ever remember a time, perhaps you, like me, had a time in your life where as a child you got born again and then later on you recommitted? Maybe you just got saved as an adult. But how many of you can remember somewhere at that point where you really began to take Jesus and your present relationship seriously? How many of you can remember at any point doing that and beginning to discover, I want to call them impulses within your heart that were foreign to anything you had experienced before? Did you, I think one for me was I never really, I was not raised to be a prejudiced person, but that doesn't mean I didn't have prejudices. You can pick up, you can be so readily influenced in a negative way. It's just, you don't have to work at it. It just can happen. And I, you know, I've grown over the years, and I've looked back, and I've recognized some things that I said back then that I had no ill will, I had no malice, but my God, people, you know, oh, I just, it just, how could I have been so stupid, so blind? And one of the things that I noticed when I came to the Lord was I didn't just tolerate people anymore. See, I thought lacking prejudice meant that you were tolerant. How big of me, right? I thought it was just being tolerant. It's not. And God's love won't let you just be tolerant. God's love will stir within you such passion. It was Jesus that was moved himself by compassion. Paul talked about how his heart constrained him. Yes. Glory to God. Amen. And I can remember, I just never had that kind of passion. I never had that kind of empathy toward people that were lost. I'd see people, I'd just go try to buy some groceries, just do something easy. And I'd see somebody and I'd realize they don't know Jesus. You know, and here I am, a grown man, standing in a grocery aisle crying. It wasn't over the prices. It was over the fact that somebody that was there, and I felt so helpless, you know, and hopeless to help them at that time. I didn't think I was spiritual enough or qualified. I didn't realize it was just as easy as following God's lead. Amen. And thank God I've learned some things. And my point is this, that I think more often than not, there can be a tendency for us to try to live this spiritual life by our natural impulses. And I believe it's incumbent upon us, if we really want to walk free and we want to enjoy the fulfillment that God ordained we all as his children, we've got to learn to recognize spiritual impulses. We've got to learn how to be moved by what's within instead of everything without. When the Lord basically was speaking to believers in Hebrews and calling us into remembrance of what happened with Israel back in the Exodus and in their wanderings, he talked about how today, if you will, hear his voice. How many of you know his voice isn't out here? It's down on the inside of you, in your heart of hearts. That's where God lives, right? Yes. Amen? I mean, one part of our calling to God's word and obedience, that Christ would live in our hearts through faith, right? Well, if he's living in your heart, where are you going to hear him when he talks? Down in your heart, right? Glory to God. So learning his ways means that we need to learn how to focus inwardly more than outwardly. Now that doesn't mean that if you're standing on a curb and a Mack truck's coming down the road at about 80 miles an hour, doesn't mean that if you suddenly just get the urge to step out, you ought to. You've got to learn to recognize those spiritual urges and discern whether their origin is God or the devil. See, the devil told Jesus, that sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? Say, step out in front. What was he telling Jesus to do at the temple? Cast yourself down. Right? Well, how do I know if it's God or not? It'll harmonize with his word. Yes. Right? And it won't be out of context. Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, I keep trying to get there. Y'all forgive me. We'll get there, okay? John 8, look down with me if you would to verse 30, okay? It says, as he spake these words, speaking of Jesus, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. Notice he didn't say, you're saved now, just hold on till you get to heaven. There was something to take place after they'd received him, right? So he says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, isn't that interesting? He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But look down at verse 36. It says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Glory to God. So God wants us to walk in and enjoy liberty from the bondages of our past and the sin that has plagued us. He wants us as his children to enjoy our sonship, not just endure it. And how do we do that? We've got to learn how to continue in his word. Amen? Are you with me? Yes. We've got to learn to focus inwardly. We've got to let God work in us and use his word in part to learn to recognize God at work in us. And then we've got to commit to follow his lead. In fact, turn real quick, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. How many of you know the Word and the Spirit agree? The Holy Ghost ain't going to have you prophesy something contrary to God's Word. And God's Word's not going to contradict the Holy Ghost either. Glory to God. So in Romans 8, it's kind of interesting when you think about it. Romans 8, the theme of discussion has to do with our relationship, the natural versus the spiritual. And then it gets down to the security that we have in that relationship by right of the blood that purchased it and our mere embrace through faith. And in the middle of it all, it starts talking about the simple key to your development spiritually. And it's kind of subtle, but it is there nonetheless. Look down, if you would, with me. Romans 8 and verse... Boy, there's just so much. It's so hard for me to pick out one verse in Romans 8. Do you ever have problems like that? But look down, if you would, in verse 10. We'll pick up there. I was actually going for 14, but I just got to get a little bit more in there. Verse 10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Notice the body ain't dying, and you don't have to kill it because he says it's dead. If it's dead, you got to kill it still? I know sometimes when you know, for example, the fellows I work with were talking about they were doing a roof job, and they found out that people don't just have a roof problem, they got a rat problem. And I know sometimes when you kill a vermin like that, you got to stomp it a couple extra times even after it's quit moving. Matter of fact, if you leave it laying on the ground, you come by 10 days later, there's that temptation to want to step on it again just to make sure that thing's dead. But your body's dead, it says, right? And so he says down here, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Glory to God. What do you do when somebody dies? You bury them. You're done with it. You move on and you wait till glory. We're trusting that one that died, they're born again, they're in heaven. Amen. But you move on. Amen. And so down here in verse 11, he continues, if that same spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. He's talking about an ongoing work right now present in your body. As you learn to place faith in your relationship that allow God's to dwell and do his thing in your life, as you allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, notice, it's something that we've got to choose to do, right? And how does he impact us, by the way? I believe that by his indwelling presence, he speaks to us, he leads us, he directs us. And so how do we benefit from his indwelling presence? We learn to recognize when he speaks, when he leads, amen, when he directs us, because it's to our advantage. Again, that's another example of God's doing something through you. He's doing something in you, and he wants to benefit you and bless you. How many of you know that in heaven, you're not going to have a mortal body? Right? Do you know what mortal means? It means death doomed. You're not going to have that kind of body in heaven. So where is he talking about this at? Here on earth. In fact, see, we're so thankful for miracles. We're thankful for seeing people get healed. But God really ordained and has provided that as we walk with him and learn his ways, we can walk in divine health. And that's really what this verse is talking about. It's talking about you walking in such a way that God has the liberty to infuse you with health and healing and life and vitality, and just continually. Glory to God. And so it says down here, if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, notice it's not automatic, but if he dwells in you, then he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. What's he saying? He's saying we're not to be ruled or dominated by those things outwardly that seek to motivate us. Unless it's your wife and no. He's saying that when those things outwardly contradict God's word or his leading within, that you prioritize following God regardless, We're going to get some examples of that in a little bit. That's where I'm really trying to go tonight. And so he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. And notice what he says in verse 13. Who's he talking to before you even read it? Is he talking to saved folks? He is, absolutely, isn't he? But he says, for if you live after the flesh, let me rephrase it. If you saved folks live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now that doesn't mean that if you do something carnal, you're going to fall dead in an instant. But it means that you are living in a place that you have separated yourself from God and the benefits of God in your relationship with Him. Amen? In terms of at least your temporal experience. I'm not saying you've lost your salvation. I'm saying that you've lost the benefit of it in this present life when you allow your flesh to dominate you, when you allow your senses to override God's leading in your life or His Word and the faith that it's designed to generate within you. Glory to God. And so he goes on down here verse 13, he said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, what does that mean? That means when your flesh kicks up, you're reminded it's dead and it doesn't have a vote anymore. You don't sit there and say, I'm trying to put this old flesh to death. No, you mortify it. To mortify it means that you put faith in the fact that God said it's dead. It won't dominate you. Right? That's what he's saying, very simply. And so he says, if you through the Spirit do more, how do you do that? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, not through sheer will and determination, but through the Spirit. It says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now listen to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Doesn't that just kind of seem like it just is coming out of nowhere? He's talking about mortifying your flesh. Then he's talking about being led. He's talking about learning to be led inwardly instead of outwardly. Isn't that what he's saying? Glory to God. That's good news. He said over here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that word translated sons of God over here, it's a compound word. It denotes maturity. You know, Peter's advising new believers as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But if you'll continue to follow the lead of God's Spirit and develop your faith in God's word through mind renewal, obedience, amen. If you'll do that, then you continue to progress. You begin to develop spiritually. You don't grow spiritually because you just make yourself grow and you don't want to be an obnoxious baby anymore. You just plug into God. You learn to evaluate and assess yourself in your relationship with Him. You learn how to maintain your fellowship with Him. And it doesn't mean that you're perfect and you'll never fail, but even when you discover that you have sinned, when you find that your heart condemns you, you quickly repent so you can get back on track because there's too much to be done to waste time out there. Our Father's called us into His vineyard, into His field to labor, and there's too much time, too much to be done, and not enough time in reality. And so we've got to learn how to follow God inwardly. Let me give you some thoughts very quickly tonight. Spiritual development and a fulfilling life, they're not about religion. They're not about your religious duty. Key number one, it's about relationship. It's about relationship. Now, it's not about just a legal relationship. It's about taking advantage of the legal relationship that Jesus secured for you through ongoing fellowship. So you can develop a depth of intimacy. Why is that important? Let me ask you something. How many of you have known anyone that had a good marriage? So they had a relationship with somebody, and at least from the outside, we would say it was good. How many of you have ever known somebody that had kind of a less than good marriage? Did they have a relationship? But they had one. I mean, you can't just say, well, we'll just say we're not married anymore. I mean, there's a legal document. Even Moses said to give them a if an unbeliever departs, give them a writing of divorcement. So they've still got a relationship. What's the difference between the two? Why is one good and one bad? It boils down to fellowship. One couple's talking, even the negative, they're talking. Do you know the most distressed marriage isn't where people are arguing or bickering a little bit. It's the one where they just gotten to the point they quit. They don't talk anymore. Amen. So the difference is very obvious there. Would you rather have a good marriage if you're going to be married, if you are married? Would you rather have a good marriage or a bad one? If you want a good marriage, you got to dedicate yourself to spending some time together. It's not about going out and working your 9 to 5 and saying, I've done my work here, and going home and ignoring them. Amen. And it's not about once they get home throwing the kids at them and saying, I've done my 9 to 5, now it's your turn. You know what that'll do? Doesn't take a genius. Can you say resentment? Bitterness. Misery. It ain't no way to go. So we can see that there's a principle there that if we want a rich, rewarding marriage, then we've got to invest in some fellowship, talking, conversing, and listening. Sometimes we got the talking part down, we just don't do the listening part. It's a two-way street there. Well, what does that say about, how many of you have seen somebody that you'd say, well, you know somebody, you just looking at them, you'd say, well, they're a wonderful Christian. They're a brother or sister in the Lord, and it's obvious. How many of you known somebody, I didn't know they were saved. They cuss worse than the old sinners. You know, I've been around some folks claim to be church folks, claim to be born again, and I've been around bar folks before. And honestly, the bar folks acted more saved than the...
Yeah.
Lord, what's the difference? What's the difference between the one you can tell is saved and the one that you really, you need some proof? What's the difference? They both might have a relationship. If they're a believer, they got a relationship. Who do you suppose is enjoying their relationship more? The happy, the one that's obvious in their faith, they're enjoying it. Well, why are they enjoying it more? They're investing themselves in fellowship. Next time you just feel like you're just too busy to pray or to get in the Word, think about that. God's trying to do something in you because he's wanting to do something for you. He's drawing you in so he can fill you with his presence and infusion. What was the Holy Ghost doing? What is he doing when we allow him to indwell us? He's quickening our mortal body. It doesn't mean he's making you faster. Again, what does it mean to quicken? He's infusing you with life from the inside out. Glory to God. That's good news, isn't it? I believe in these last days we're going to see some folks actually learn to walk in this, but it won't come because they went to some meeting and some world-famous evangelist preached a 10-step program or a 5-step program. It's about relationship. There's nothing more critical to you than your relationship, and next to your relationship is the importance of your fellowship. What good would it do, ladies? How happy would you be, ladies, if you met Prince Charming, you got married, and he never came home? Now, I've seen some ladies that prayed, oh, please don't let him. But that wasn't Prince Charming. That was the frog, and he never changed. Right? Glory to God. It's about relationship. Relationship. You got to get it right before anything else will work. Can I give you some examples on that real quick? In Matthew 5, for the most part, the first half of the Beatitudes has to do with relationship. Amen. Relationship. And then the second half has to do about acting upon God's Word, letting that Word that's been invested in you through the teaching and through your study and your fellowship with them, letting it live through you. Because God's trying to do something through you, doing something in you. Down here in Matthew 5, look down here if you would. The first beatitude is verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is that? That's the beatitude of relationship. It's talking about the new birth. And isn't it interesting? Once he gets you born again, then you begin to start discerning what sin really is, because the next beatitude has to do with blessed are they that mourn. Mourning is a result of the revelation to the pure heart of sin. Amen? And I love it. It says, for they shall be comforted upon the recognition that you've missed it when you love him. Do you know what he does? He embraces you, because he's going to work through this challenge with you. He didn't say go out there and get it right and come back to me when you get things right. Glory to God. Isn't that, I mean, what? I wish I'd have gone to a church that preached this. I wouldn't be the mess I am. Amen. Thank God I'm not the mess I was either, but I'm sincere about that. I don't know why more churches aren't teaching it. If it's in my Bible, it's in their Bible. But so many other churches are preaching duty, obligation, and God's saying it's faith, it's opportunity, it's love, it's mercy. Glory to God. And the funny thing is as God stirs us up and invests and reveals to us his love for us, there's nothing more motivating than knowing you're loved. You know, when you know somebody loves you, you know that they're not going to do something to bring you grief or misery. Right? You know, even in the worst case scenarios, this is what some people's worst case is, God's chastening me. God doesn't chasten with sickness or disease. Amen. But God's chastening. You know what God's motive is for chastening you, chastening me? He's doing something in you because he wants to do something. He's doing something through you. He's wanting to do something in you. It says he does it for, he said your worldly fathers did it for their profit or their advantage. Your heavenly father does it for yours. Well, doesn't that mean it's for you? His chastening benefits you? And chastening is child training. Do you know what the initial form of chastening is from God? What is it? It's the instruction of his word. It's not lightning bolts. It's not that Louisville slugger. It's not even the fear of disappointing him, because he's got that El Marco in hand and it's permanent and he's going to put one on your slate. It's not. He loves you so much. Amen. And his form of chastening begins with instruction. How unfair would it be for you to place expectations on your child for things you never told him how to do? It would, wouldn't it? Why would we think he'd do that? And we, you know, we're more enlightened, right? Thank God we're growing, aren't we? We are. There's, you know, thank God for what we know. I don't want to minimize what we've been taught. I appreciate it. Thank God for mercy. Well, key number one's relationship. It comes before work, right? And you'll never get the work right till you get the relationship right. Turn back very quickly. We're in Matthew. Turn back, if you would, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, look down, if you would, to verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll send you door to door. No, that isn't what it says. That's just what a lot of preachers have done, isn't it? Nothing wrong with going door to door. But all too often what we do is we get somebody saved today and tomorrow we expect them to be out there winning folks in their spiritual base. You know what? I saw a little baby today. The fellow I work for, he and his wife have a little, just barely over a year old, Michael Ann. And Michael Ann and I were good friends a few months ago. I hadn't seen her for a few months now. And when Kyle drove up, he said, "Look who's in the back seat." And he opened the door and she looked at me and I said, "Michael Ann." And she puckered up and cried. That's just where she's at. She just doesn't roll that way, I guess. So. You know, you don't expect much of a baby, do you? I think I expected too much of Michael Ann today. I sure don't. And why is it that we do that? And even Jesus doesn't do that. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He's offering some relief, isn't he? And notice this, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. What's he talking about? He says, "Enter into this relationship and let me reveal myself to you." So what's the priority upon? Relationship. And what is it that fuels relationship? How are you going to learn of him? Spend time with him, fellowship. Are you getting the general theme of this? I know it's kind of subtle, but not much, really. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now comes the effort. Get linked up with him. The yoke being described here is double. You're not in it alone. You're a co-laborer with him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." And I just love that old story that Brother Roy Sprague, minister. He actually was an evangelist for years and years and years, and God used him. They had pictures taken, natural pictures taken, when he was laying hands on people as a young man back during the crest of the healing revival back in the 30s and the 40s. He was laying hands on people, and there would be lightning bolts from his fingertips, visible lightning bolts. That was this fellow he was one of our instructors at Rhema. There's a picture, All Things Are Possible. If you ever get a chance to look at the book All Things Are Possible, there's a mention of him. I believe there's actually a picture in there. Brother Roy Sprague was talking about growing up in low land in Texas and farmland and how they grew cotton. And he said one year they got out there and they had picked cotton. They had the cotton wagon filled up. And they get real heavy. And it was filled up, but not only was it filled up, it came a deluge before they could get it out of there with their horse. And they had just a standard workhorse. They didn't have anything all that spectacular. But they had a neighbor that worked the oil fields. And on the oil fields, they'd often put teams together of Clydesdales. Huge, huge horses. And they would double yoke these horses, and these horses were just incredibly trained and disciplined to carry a load, to pull a wagon, to do whatever they... Sometimes they'd use them, as I understand it at that time, to pull the cable to raise the drill mechanism out of the ground and things such as that. And the work they did was of such a nature that the men that were employing these horses in their work had to depend on them for their lives, because if these horses slipped, a man could die. And in fact, if the horse slipped in the performance of their duty, they would put it down because it was useless. It was useless. They couldn't trust that horse anymore. And their neighbor had a team of Clydesdales. And so they talked to him, and he brought those Clydesdales. They were Barney and Clyde, not Bonnie, but Barney and Clyde. He brought them over. Can you tell this story stuck with me? Do you know when I heard Brother Sprague share this? Back in 1980. They took that team of horses. They hooked it to that wagon full of wet, soaking wet cotton. He said, and no sooner did they get it attached, that yoke that they were joined together, and they got it attached. He said, and both the horses leaned forward and the wagon came up out of the ruts that it was in. But as they began to pull it, one of the horses slipped. A death sentence. He said, you know what? He said, we were watching. And when that horse slipped in its yoke, the other horse leaned forward and that wagon never budged back. There's times you might slip, but Jesus is yoked with you. He's more sure-footed than Barney or Clyde. You may slip, but he doesn't. And just because you slipped a little bit, I don't endorse, I don't celebrate slipping, please understand. But just because it doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean it's over. And it doesn't mean that you've even lost the progress you made.
Amen.
Don't listen to that old lying devil. You know, he hadn't had a good thing to say since he fell. He became so addicted to lying, he couldn't tell the truth if you wrote him a script. And so what's important? What's most important? Relationship. What serves to maintain and cultivate that relationship? Fellowship does, doesn't it? Fellowship. That's the second key in this. First is relationship. Second is fellowship. And again, we've talked about the good marriage, the bad marriage, the difference being. Let me give you the third key very quickly. Right relationship and continued fellowship, or walking in the light as He is in the light, begins to put us in a position to begin to recognize, or develop, let me say it this way. It enables you, and this is the third key, to develop an awareness of spiritual impulses and learn how to discipline yourself to place a higher priority upon the spiritual than the natural. So that when the storm's raging out here, you can hear God in here. Today, if you'll hear His voice, you can hear Him speaking in here, and you'll not be buffaloed by the devil or any little act he performs that would try to distract you, because you know in your heart of hearts that you've heard God speak. And when God speaks, if it's necessary, you can walk on water. You can part the water if God speaks. It's just a matter of hearing Him. Glory to God. See, He's trying to do something in here so He can do something out there. Right? And so we need to learn to recognize those spiritual impulses. And we can develop an awareness, and then we need to discipline ourselves to prefer them. What's the importance? Are there any examples of those who've learned to recognize the spiritual and prioritize it? Turn real quick, if you would, to Jonah. We got to get this in. Mark, if you got to go, but we got to get this in. I was hoping we were going to, but turn to, I'll tell you what, if you're close to Acts chapter 16, look there too as well. We'll get there in a minute. I'll tell you what, let me just quote Jonah. We'll do it that way. And Jonah, do you remember Jonah was in the middle of a fish. Things were horrible. He was there because he had sinned against God. He refused to do what God had called him to do. So he was where he was. He was in this plight by his own hand. And yet he refused to be ruled or dominated by that fish he was enveloped in. And in fact, most scholars agree that everything he describes reveals that he literally died. He talked about being enclosed in the bars of the earth. He literally died. But at the end of this, he made a statement. He said, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies." You know what he was saying? He's saying if you're ruled by what's out there instead of what's in here, you're forfeiting the mercy God would afford you. What was he saying? He is saying even under the old covenant, men needed to learn to look inward to recognize God working on the inside. That's part of why Israel felt so miserable. They didn't learn his ways. Very quickly, if you would, over to Acts chapter 16. We'll close with this. Acts chapter 16. Is that okay if we go there? Y'all all right? Acts chapter 16. I want you to notice something here. So often we read down toward the end here of this story, and we talk about what happened with Paul and Silas. But look, if you would, back with me to verse 4. It says, this is Paul and Silas, and they were out endeavoring to labor for the Lord. Have you ever seen somebody that just got into such a bind, you just wondered what they had done? And it wasn't a good thing. It says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." In other words, they took instruction from the home church and said, "So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." They were doing something right, weren't they? It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Did you catch that? Sometimes God says not to preach there, right? It says, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision," look at this, verse 9, "a vision appeared to Paul." Could they have been any more supernaturally led? we'd have just listened to God, it wouldn't be. Sometimes listening to God puts you right in the heat of the furnace. But you don't need to be ruled by what's out there if you're listening in here. And so it says down here, a vision appeared to Paul at the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Well, and then they end up over here in verse 16. Notice this. It says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Think about it a moment. She's been doing this for a while, and he hadn't done nothing. But suddenly, Paul rises up against this and takes authority and casts his spirit out. Why didn't he do it before? Because he wasn't being moved by what's out here. He learned to recognize spiritual impulses and the divine leading of God within. And so it says in verse 18, it says, this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them and threw a party, right? No. It says, the magistrates rent off their clothes. You know what? If you go to traffic court and the judge rips off their clothes in streets, you are in trouble. You understand that saying that they've just ripped off their clothes, and they were ticked, right? Beyond ticked, nuclear ticked. They were just fuming. And it says, the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. In other words, secured. And at midnight, in that darkest hour, when it's so bleak and there's nobody to stand with you, God will be there if you learn to keep your vision inward instead of allowing that out there to rule you. In this situation, Paul was ruled by his spirit man. What else could possibly explain this? Amen? And so it says down here, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and prisoners heard them. Now, what do you suppose moved them to do that? There's something on, what's that old song? Something on the inside working. Glory to God. We need to sing that, don't we? Not tonight. I won't inflict that on you. Hold your place real quick. One last verse. You got to see it. If you left here, you would not be able to sleep tonight if you didn't hear this. Turn to James 1, very quickly. James 1. When you're in a challenge, you don't know what to do. We all know to do what? If any man lack wisdom, we know to do that, right? What did Paul do, though? He didn't ask for wisdom, did he? No, they prayed. We don't know what he prayed. He might have asked for wisdom. But there's no specific mention what he prayed. It says they prayed and sang praises unto God in the prison, and we know the deliverance it took. But back here in James, notice this. It says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Seems like the right thing to do, doesn't it? But it may not be the right thing, and I dare say it's not the right thing unless you do what he said before. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. How do you count something as miserable as what they endured joy? You don't do it by filling your flesh. You got a mirror, I want to look. You look inward. You look inward. When everything about them would seem to say God had forgotten, God had forsaken, or that God was venting wrath upon them, when everything out, they maintained and they feasted upon their fellowship with Him. don't let anything out there disrupt your fellowship in here. The only way they could get from that misery to the deliverance that God wrought. And think about it, it wasn't just them. Your determination to walk free, your determination to give yourself to your relationship, to maintain your fellowship and to fuel that relationship through fellowship, and your determination to learn to recognize and obey spiritual impulses. What do you mean spiritual impulses? God's Word and His Holy Spirit. Those are the things that will not just liberate you, but those you love. Isn't that what happened here? Who all got set free that night? Everybody in jail got a go-home free card, didn't they? And the jailer was going to kill himself. They said, no, no, God's got something special for you. You don't do that. Your whole house is going to be saved. Instead of getting them one at a time, they were just getting them multiplied. Because they learned to look within and place a priority on the spiritual. But they didn't do none of it until they were established in their relationship and committed to its maintenance through their fellowship. Amen. Glory to God. Did you get anything out of that? Yes. You should have been with me today. I mean, the glory was there. It was, no.